was both the king of Lodestone's second word, my faith in the warning was coming out the jar of the baddest. Now, quickly to the book again, Matthew chapter 17.
Would be the exact amount of money to pay off his temple tax and theirs. What's the Bible look like? What I'm saying?
Oh, change
the way I look life. We're doing kingdom teaching. We pay earthly taxes on our own free will. Because our father, the king of Washington, told us to. And we don't have to. Otherwise, we are the sons of the kingdom. We are citizens of a higher, different kingdom. And in that kingdom, we're sons and princes, so we're exempt. But just like Jesus, in this example, obeyed the law of the kingdom of darkness as an example to the rebellious sons of darkness that law was good, even so, we should. So I don't have to pay on offense from a foreign power. I have diplomatic immunity, you understand. But I choose to, in order to honor my father, the king of the higher, stronger kingdom. Do you understand that? I am an ambassador from the kingdom of light. I have diplomatic immunity. But of my own free will, I choose to obey taxes. Isn't that a lot better than fighting it every year? I'm trying to get you to look at, Christianity is a wild, totally different way to live and to view life. It's my privilege to pay the tax to honor my father. I want to pay it. Don't want to give Caesar a dime more than Caesar's. Jesus wasn't kidding. Hey, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's doesn't mean give Caesar what isn't Caesar's. Give Caesar what Caesar, don't give him a dime more. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, in this lesson, hallelujah. God is the creator of all life. He's the life giver. But he's not the father of all men. He's the sovereign ruler God of all men, whether they bow or whether they believe it or not, doesn't matter. But he only becomes our father through the new birth in Jesus. Satan is the kingdom family father of those who reject Jesus. He's a powerful, but he's a defeated foe. And John 16:11 says he's already been judged. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 10. Look with me at verse 16. When we started this, I said it's very important that the church, the organized church is failing us because they do not emphasize kingdom thinking. They do not present to us a kingdom-oriented thinking, whereby we all see we're in the same family. That through the second birth, God becomes our Father. He's King of the universe. And if you've got the same Father that I do, then we're in the same family. And therefore, I don't have to hate you even though you're a Methodist. I don't have to hate you. See, but if I start being, if I allow my denomination to make me denominational-oriented, denominational-centered, I'm going to hate you Lutherans because I'm not a Lutheran. See, truth originates over at the Assemblies of God. Truth originates over at the Baptist Church. Ask any Baptist. Ask anybody in the Assemblies of God. No one else has the truth. The Methodists, the Catholics, so God wants us kingdom oriented so that we love each other regardless of where you go to worship. I can love you because we got the same father. We're in the same family if we've got the same father. Oh, family. I love family. But I'm going to tell you, I have trouble loving a bunch of Baptists. I'll just tell you out now. I mean, if they love being a Baptist more than they love anything on this planet, I've got trouble with them. Because I love Jesus better than anything else on this planet. Not the Baptist church. If you love being a Catholic more than you love Jesus, you're all wet. And you and I are just not going to... Now, we may be both saved and we may be in the same family, but I'll tell you what, we're not going to have any fellowship. Because all you want to talk about is the Catholic Church, and all I want to talk about is Jesus. And we just aren't going to have a good time. If you're Assembly of God, and all you want to talk about is tongues, I'll give you 3 or 4 minutes to talk about it. I mean, it's in the Bible. I don't mind you talking about it for 3 or 4 minutes. But baby, pretty soon, if you're around me, we're going to start talking about Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
But see, if you just want to keep on talking about gifts, oh, okay, there are other gifts. Let's go 20 minutes on all of them. Now, are you ready to get to ready to talk about Jesus yet? You're not? Well, I'm going to go find someone else to talk to. You're in my family, but you don't want to talk about our daddy.
Amen.
And I want to talk about my daddy and my older brother, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Fair enough. Now, for those of you that are visiting, I do speak in tongues. Big deal. Oh, it's a gift from God. It's a good gift. Gifts are good. It's in the Bible. Don't care whether the Baptist church likes it or not. It's in the Bible.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
But see, here's what happens when you hear kingdom teaching. Listen to me. Every time that I ever say anything negative about any denomination, it's for the purpose of bringing you to think kingdom thinking, to bring you away from worshiping a denomination or an organization or giving it your heart instead of Jesus your heart.
That's right.
That's the motive. That's my motive. Now, you may not believe it, but I answer to God. He knows my motive. If I've lied to you about the motive, you can rest. He'll take care of me. He'll discipline me. He's dead. But if I've given it to you for that reason, listen, when the prophets warned the people, they didn't like to hear it either. They went away saying he ought to have brought a more loving message. He shouldn't mention denominations. He shouldn't have mentioned the Pharisees. Now, you know, when Jesus talked that, he should have just said something in general, but he shouldn't have said that word Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. That's personal, and it hurts. You know, it's funny that people that come from denominations see Jesus do it, but when a man of God does it and says, instead of Pharisee, Baptist, and instead of scribe, Pentecostal, and instead of Sadducee, Catholic, everybody says, he doesn't have enough love. He shouldn't do that. You don't know anything about the Bible if that's how you feel. You haven't even learned the ABCs yet. I have learned this from the greatest teacher that ever lived.
Hallelujah.
I watched how the pro did it.
Amen.
Now, the only issue is, I know he did it out of love. My only problem is to make sure between me and God every time that before I say it, it's because I love you. And because God gave me that to say. I didn't say you'd like it. Scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees didn't like it either. But a bunch of them repented. And that is the object. If you've given your heart to a denomination, you need to repent. And so do I. But look what he says. John 10:16. Other sheep. Well, verse 15, the Father knows me, even as I know the Father, Jesus said, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Do you see what denominationalism does? When it doesn't teach us kingdom teaching, it ends up with 50 flocks. And us Baptists hate you Methodists. And you Methodists hate the Pentecostals. And the Pentecostals hate somebody else. Instead of one flock and one shepherd. Kingdom teaching always points toward this. Always. There's a kingdom. The king is our father. We've got the same father that makes us all brothers, not all Baptists and Pentecostals and Methodists and Lutherans, etc. It'll set you free from having to defend the Catholic Church when they're wrong. Or you won't even feel that it's necessary to defend the Methodist Church. If you're a Methodist, when the Methodists do something wrong, well, they're my brothers and sisters, and they dogged that one, didn't they? Well, let's pray for them. Isn't that better than hating them and talking ugly about them? Yes. Amen. Now, that's good. Now, that one I'll join you in. Well, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3 real quickly to the right. I want you to see that it said before and after the cross. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. He says in the last part of verse 5 that it's now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Oh, yeah, if the Gentiles are fellow heirs, I guess that means that all the Jews in the Old Testament must be fellow heirs too, huh? See, if the Gentiles are going to be fellow heirs, then the Old Testament people are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Do you know what I'm trying to get you to see there? That verse clearly teaches that everybody in the Old Testament, everybody in the New Testament, are all part of the same body. Now, a lot of churches don't teach it. I'm sure, hey, I know you come from many different denominations in here, and some of your churches teach, well, the Old Testament, I don't know, they're going to be in heaven, all right, you know, Daniel and all that bunch, but they're not really part of the bride, you understand? Well, we don't understand exactly, but they're there, yes, but, you know, I mean, we're the church, and we're different, and we're special. I'd just like to correct all that trash that ultra-dispensational teaching is putting out, because, see, it's dividing us again. Everything that divides us. We read there's in John 10:16, there'll be one flock. One flock? Wait a minute, Father, what about the Old Testament saved people? No. Ain't there going to be two flocks, you know, the one since Pentecost and the ones before Pentecost? No, God says there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. But my preacher said then let him hang his head in shame.
Amen.
But my denomination teaches, let them hang their heads in shame. Ephesians 6 says, the Gentiles will be fellow heirs of the same body. That's us. And if we're fellow heirs with the Jews in their body, everybody saved is in one body. You said, but Corinthians, that teaches 12, that teaches about one body, that was written after the cross. I don't care when it was written. There's one body. And that we're all partakers of His promise in Christ. How do the Old Testament people get saved? In Christ. How? By the gospel. It says, by the gospel. They heard the gospel? Yes. Galatians chapter 3 says that Abraham heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how did he hear it? Who cares how? That's enough to me that the Bible says he heard it.
Amen.
That's the point. I'm trying to get you to see that God teaches we've all been saved the same way. We've all believed in the Messiah. That's how you get saved. They may not have known in the Old Testament that his name was Jesus, but they knew his name was Messiah. That's good enough. That'll get you saved. I believe in the Messiah of the Bible. Good. Fine. You're saved. You keep reading, you'll find out in the New Testament his name is Jesus. You read in the Old Testament, you won't find that out for a while. But if you can read Hebrew, you can, because the word salvation and saved is Jesus. The word was always back there. It's not a new word. All through the Old Testament, Yeshua shows up all the time and is translated in your Old Testament Bibles, salvation and saved. It's the same root of that word. Hallelujah. The kingdom thinking. And while you're right here, take a look with me at Ephesians verse 3, 9, and 10. I want you to understand that we've got some other brothers. They were created sons. We haven't got to meet too many of them. They're called angels. And that the angels and the heavenly beings are seeing all that's going on down here and learning about God's wisdom and His power as He defeats Satan. Look at verses 9 and 10 here in Ephesians 3. The last words in verse 9 says that all things have been created by Jesus Christ to the intent. Here's why. Here's why. That now the manifold wisdom of God, I told you it was for the wisdom, so we could see the wisdom of God, might be made known by the church as they watch us to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The angelic beings are watching the church, and as they watch us, they're learning about the wisdom and power of God according to the eternal purposes which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, they're seeing the wisdom and power of God as He defeats Satan by He Himself humbling Himself. Hard to humble yourself when you're an angel, you know. So God humbled Himself to puny flesh, a baby even. Humbles Himself to death, even a shameful death of the cross. And then, with such incredible power, using a bunch of mud balls like us, goes about bringing about His plan and eternal purposes off. Hence, everybody watching God's work with us, as they watch us, they can learn of the wisdom and love of God. They learn of the patience of God. You got to believe that when they watch us and the way God deals with us, they learn that God is patient. I mean, they're learning a lot about God while they're watching Him deal with us, His other sons. And yet, they learn of His power and His righteousness and His justice, and they learn of the futility of rebellion. Now, while you're there, look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In Ephesians 2, now I've told you before, okay. God has saved us, translated us spiritually into the kingdom of light. We're seated together with Jesus in heavenly places, even though my physical body is still in Beaumont, still in Houston. Well, and then Jesus, we studied it a few weeks ago, Jesus prayed there in John chapter 17, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world yet. They are not of the world, but I want them in the world. Lord, why did you say that? You know, well, first of all, as we pointed out, it'd be pretty hard to preach the gospel if the minute you got saved, you died and went to heaven, right? Who's left to preach the gospel? Everybody that gets saved is dead. There's no one left to preach. And besides, that'd be a hard message to get people to believe or accept, right? Young man, you're a sinner. Now, here's your big chance. You can accept Jesus, and of course, the moment you do, you'll die. Listen, it's hard enough to get people to believe the gospel, accept the gospel without that. Nobody, you know, he wouldn't be too thrilled. Let's see, I can accept Jesus and die immediately. Isn't that exciting? Well, it really would be. Let me say this, it really would be, but I'd never get him to believe it. See, because at this moment he's lost. And no lost man, there's no lost man that would sound good to. Joel, it just wouldn't sound good, you know. A lost man just can't think spiritual thoughts like that. Well, why did Jesus leave you here? Because he has chosen to let you generate your own family. Just like a husband, just like a man generates his own children. We generate our own family as we lead other people to the Lord. God put man on the planet and says, there, now, be fruitful and multiply. He never changed that. God's design for men on this planet is we would reproduce both through the act of sex and through spiritual sex, divine intercourse, whereby we lead them to Jesus where God comes into them and them into God. Every time you lead someone to Jesus, you're generating your own family forever. They're going to be your own family forever. You get to participate. Now, see, the first time, God just created sons. But now he's letting us generate our own family. Now, listen to me. So why are you still here? Well, that's part of it, but let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 9 through 10. Everybody always reads verse 8, and it's a wonderful one. I'll read it. By grace you have been saved through faith. The past tense of the verb. Through faith. And that is not of yourself. It was a gift of God. Not of works. No one's ever been saved by works. Lest, why? God says, I don't want you bragging. It's a gift. I want to give you the kingdom. Don't want you to earn it. Yeah, but why'd you leave us here, God? Once you did that, see, once you did verses 8 and 9, Lord, why didn't you take us home and get us out of this kingdom of darkness? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, that's the Greek word again, poema, which we get our word masterpiece. We are his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. That's why I'm a masterpiece. I'm created in Christ Jesus. But what did he leave me here for? Look, for good works. Son of a gun. Now I know why you're still here. You were left here for good works. That isn't what you got saved, don't see? No, you got saved back in verse 8 and 9. He left you here for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, what good work? Why are you still here? Notice it doesn't say that we're going to be saved by these good works. He already said that in verse 9 that we wouldn't be. God wants to give himself a reason to reward us. Now, salvation, that's a free gift, but rewards beyond salvation, those are earned. They're based on merit. That's where works come in.
You know, we've been mentioning the fact of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness for quite a few sessions now. Some of you may even wonder if, you know, if I just made those terms up, if they're really biblical terms. Let me just read and share with you right now some of the scriptures that refer to it, just so you can all see that it's scriptural. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, it says, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, quoting from the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, it says that the whole body, speaking of lost people, shall be full of darkness. And then he goes on there in that verse and says, if your light be darkness, how great is that darkness? See, again, it's getting the idea across of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Matthew 23:30, for example, says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Now we're talking about permanent darkness. The kingdom of darkness that's on the earth now finally becomes a permanent kingdom of darkness. We call that hell. Speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus in Matthew 27:45, it says there was darkness all over the land. In Luke chapter 1, verse 79, speaking of the purpose for Jesus coming, says to give light to them that sat in darkness. Luke 11:34 says, which really we've already alluded to, says if your light is evil, your body is also full of darkness. In John chapter 1, it says, the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, in verse 5. Chapter 3 of John, verse 19, said, men love darkness rather than light. In Acts 26:18, Paul was speaking. He says that the object of Jesus in the gospel is to turn people from darkness to light. In Romans 13:12, I'm just trying to go through a bunch of these different epistles and the gospels to show you that this is all through the New Testament. And really, I'm not quoting from the Old Testament, but there's many of them in the Old Testament also. But Romans chapter 13, verse 12 says that cast off the works of darkness. And 1 Corinthians 4:5 says that we're to light the hidden things of darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says that the light shone out of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says the rulers, speaks of the rulers of the darkness of this world. And Colossians 1:13 that we've already read talks about that Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says he has called you out of darkness into his kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 talks about delivered the wicked, in the angels that fell, into chains of darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, says, speaking of Jesus, says, in him is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then in Jude, verse 6, speaks of the angels that fell also being in everlasting chains under darkness. So yes, these really are biblical terms. They're not just things. This whole teaching is not just something I've conjured up. And then finally, in Revelations in chapter 11, you know, speaking of the future aspect of the kingdom, that true, the kingdom of God is alive in us right now, and that in the Spirit, our spirit is seated together with Him in the heavenly places, as Ephesians tells us that we've already studied. But in Revelations 11, verse 15, speaking of the third woe, which is the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet in Revelations contains the seven last vials of wrath. And these seven vials of wrath are the seventh trumpet there, the third woe. These are synonyms, okay? These all occur right at the very end of the judgment in Revelations. In fact, the seventh trumpet are the seven vials of wrath. These take place somewhere beginning around the Day of Atonement, which was the 10th day of the seventh month, and they're completely all over by the 15th. Day of the seventh month on the Jewish calendar. So that this all takes place in a very short period of time. 4 days maximum, maybe even just over a single day period. And it says here in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He, future tense, shall reign forever and ever. This is speaking, see, of the kingdoms of this world. When they're established, the kingdom of David on planet Earth. And if you compare that to chapter 16 in Revelations, which is a detail of the seventh trumpet, where it tells you about the seven vials of wrath, the last thing that it talks about there in verse 14 talks about that the kings of the earth and the whole world were gathered together to battle in the great day of God Almighty. That's the day of the Lord. Verse 16 talks about it being Armageddon. Verse 15, he says, he comes as a thief. Nobody expects him to come. Nobody believes that he's coming, see, at that time. And verse 17 speaks of him pouring out the bowl into the air. Of course, that's because Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he's going to wipe out that kingdom also. And then a loud voice out of heaven says, coming from the throne, it is done. And says in verse 19, all the cities of the nations fell. And verse 20 talks about every island and every mountain falling. That this is when the kingdoms of this world, chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 15, have become the kingdoms of our Lord. In other words, there's a moment that it actually, literally happens physically. And He shall reign forever and ever.
And so, beloved, in closing, we are God's visible representatives on earth. We're His family on earth. We are kingdom sons on earth in the kingdom of darkness. He is in us. Jesus is our visible family representative, our older brother, in heaven, on God's throne. We are in him. Our home, our citizenship, our position is actually there in the kingdom of light. But we are on a temporary foreign duty assignment here. As Jesus said in Luke 19, occupy till I come. You see, beloved, God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and his Son. Most cults have no comprehension of righteousness. You cannot have a real kingdom without righteousness. When you ask a Mohammed, he says, I don't believe in blood. Don't believe there has to be blood atonement. You sin against God, you just tell him you're sorry. But you see, that's not righteous. God says righteousness is you have sinned and the wages of sin is death. A life must be forfeited. And so now, God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Because God has a problem with you and me. God has attributes. The Bible reveals his many attributes. On this side, God has the attributes of love, compassion, mercy, and holiness. Over on this side, well, let's take holiness to the other side. Love, compassion, pity, mercy on this side. On this side, God has other attributes. Holiness, righteousness, justice, fairness. Now, when God looks at me and God looks at you and begins to deal with us, he's got a real problem on his hands. Because we have sinned, and in righteousness and in holiness, God's righteousness is revealed. Righteousness leaps to his feet and says, the wage of sin is death. They sinned.